Ramsey TV.
Fear not, little flock. It is I, Martin Zender, your guiding light when perilous periods are present, and they are present. So here we go again, gonna end the week with a bang here. Gonna do a teaching on a very well-known passage of scripture, but I would say no passage of scripture is more twisted and tortured in the Christian religion than this one. And they do it in the hopes that most of humanity will be tortured for eternity. I'm speaking, of course, of Matthew chapter 25 and the judgment of the nations. Oh, did I say the judgment of the nations? Yes, I did. But Christianity thinks that this is the judgment of all humanity, of the entire human race. I'm going to look at Matthew 25 and show you how this is impossible. After today's message, you're going to be able to combat these crazed Christians. Again, sorry for the redundancy, who come after you saying, these shall go away to eternal punishment, yet these to eternal life. You see, Martin, the eternal is the same in both passages. If you're going to say the life is eternal, then the punishment must also be eternal. Not so fast. We have a few problems with that here, and I'm going to go through those problems with you, my friends, here today on MZ TV. Matthew 25. You know, they always go down to verse 46. Like, they start with, and these shall be coming away into everlasting punishment, these to everlasting life. But that's not where the passage starts. This is a big deal. That's verse 46 of Matthew chapter 25. The passage starts in verse 31. Now, before I get into this in depth, I want to tell you that Matthew is the book of the kingdom of the heavens. And when you read the kingdom of the heavens, you're looking at the 1,000-year kingdom on earth. That is the kingdom of the heavens. Matthew is a kingdom gospel. It deals with the king, Jesus Christ, and how he will rule when he comes back to the earth. The second coming of Christ sets his feet on the Mount of Olives and sets up a kingdom that shall not come to harm for the eon. That is the millennium eon, which is 1,000 years in length. Don't be tricked by the preterists who say that God has thrown out all his promises to Israel. Just a minor inconvenience. He's not going to fulfill those anymore. He fulfills them spiritually, that's big time air quotes there. What they mean is metaphorically, but they don't know what that a metaphor is, you see. So they think that believers today are actually spiritual Israelites, but they're not. Again, it's you're not a worthy teacher. You're not qualified to teach if you throw away all God's promises to Israel to bring them into a kingdom. So Matthew is the kingdom account, and almost everything in it has to do with that millennial kingdom. This is not anyone's one and only chance to get to heaven forever. Our Lord is setting forth the, I will say, requirements for entering into the thousand-year kingdom, and the thousand-year kingdom only. Eternity is nowhere in view in either Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. This is a huge key. I'm going to get to the mistranslation of the Greek adjective Ionian here, because that's the main problem in verse 46. But there are other problems. I'm going to be getting into those also. So you have to understand the greater context. This is the requirements for an earthly kingdom that lasts 1,000 years. So there's going to be a lot of people that don't get into that kingdom. But Christians think that this kingdom is eternal life. They don't see that it's a 1,000-year period on the earth. They think it's eternal life in heaven. If you don't follow all the rules, if you don't follow the law of Moses, and you won't get into eternal life in heaven. But again, eternal life is not the issue here. It's a 1,000-year kingdom, which is beautifully illustrated with the word aeonian, which is the proper translation of eternal. It's a terrible translation. Throws everything off. Anybody who thinks that the KJV is the word of God, they call them King James only people. If these people continue to be King James only people, they will never get a proper revelation of God, as if God wrote in English. It's just so many problems with that. The KJV has been indicted and accused of being of containing over 20,000 translating errors. I think that's playing it short. 20,000 translating errors? I think that's an underestimate. But here is one of the worst translations ever. Here's the key at the door. The key at the door, verse 31. They never started here. But here's the key. Now, whenever the Son of Mankind may be coming in his glory and all the holy messengers with him, then shall he be seated on the throne of his glory. Verse 32. And in front of him shall be gathered all the nations. There's the key at the door right there. The nations. This is a judgment of nations, not individuals. Now, I don't pretend to be telling you here that every single person of every single nation will be represented here, but there will be representatives. Well, every nation will be represented, but not all the people will be there. The nations will send representatives to this judgment, and they will be answering for their nation. This is a judgment of nations. And when we see the criteria for a good judgment as opposed to a bad judgment, you will see that it has nothing to do with faith in Jesus Christ, nothing whatsoever to do with his death, his entombment, and his resurrection. This should be the first clue to Christians, but these people aren't too keen on picking up clues. The criteria here is how you treated Israelites, period. And he shall be standing to sheep indeed at his right, yet the kids, King James says goats, the kids at his left. Each sheep and each kid, I'm just going to say goat because I like goat. Kids, we think of children, little children. All you kids, you get over here on my left. All you adults, no, I'll just say the goats, sheep and the goats. Each sheep represents a nation. Each goat represents a nation. These are not sheep people and goat people. They're sheep nations and goat nations. This is not your Uncle Bill and your Aunt Sue. This is Ethiopia and Great Britain and Egypt and Brazil and probably Greenland. Not an individual judgment. That's the first problem. Then shall the king declare to those at his right, that is the sheep nations, hither, blessed of my father, enjoy the allotment of the kingdom made ready for you from the disruption of the world. The allotment of the kingdom, this is on the earth. The earth shall be split up and distributed, and probably in accord with the sons of Israel, with the 12 tribes, with the 144,000, and there will be a government on this earth, a political government, an actual political kingdom that will be administrated by the 12 apostles in Jerusalem and 144,000 out into the vast expanse of the earth. It'll be this same earth. The knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth as the water covers the sea at that time. The entire earth will be changed into a Garden of Eden because the curse will be at last removed from this planet, and people won't have to sweat so much to bring up crops. The crops will come up automatically. You wake up in the morning and say, hey, Sue, the corn's in. That's strange. We didn't fertilize it or plow or do anything. Yeah, it just came up. Came up by itself because the curse will be removed. Verse 35, for I hunger and you give me to eat. He says these to the sheep nations. I thirst, you give me to drink. A stranger was I, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. Infirm am I, and you visit me. In jail was I, and you come to me. Then the just will be answering him, saying that it's the representatives of these nations, the ambassadors, sent to this grand judgment. Well, this is not the great, here's another thing. This is not the judgment of all humanity, because most of the human race is not even alive when this judgment takes place. These are the living nations. These are the nations and the people therein who survived the tribulation. And there's a practical problem here, and that is the distribution of the nations. Where will they be placed? It will be fortuitous to a nation to be placed near to the holy city, Jerusalem. And those nations that, as we see, do not meet the requirements of a good judgment, they are sent to the outer corners of the earth, the four corners of the earth, the outer darkness, it's called metaphorically here. Far away from Jerusalem. It's still going to be a nice place to live. The weather's going to be accommodating. The plants are still going to come up. But you're not going to have the advantage of being, you know, within a day's drive of Jerusalem. Not going to go well for you. Then the just will be saying, Lord, when did we perceive you hungering and nourish you, or thirsting and we give you to drink? When did we perceive you a stranger and took you in, or naked and we clothed you? Because, Lord, I'm paraphrasing now, we haven't seen you for 2,000 years. How in the world could we be judged based on what we did to you, what we didn't do to you, when you haven't even been here? It's a legitimate question. Of course, these people are really happy while they're asking it. When did we do this great thing for you? We don't remember. Yeah, but they're loving it because they know they're going to get a good position in the kingdom. And answering, the king shall be declaring to them, verily I'm saying to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of these, the least of my brethren, you do it to me. The basis of this judgment is how these nations treated Israel. That is, yes, their national policy, especially during the tribulation, their national policy toward Israel. Did they actively persecute the chosen nation? Or did they just kind of lay back, laissez-faire, like, and... Oh, not only that, not only laid back, right, no, you're right, not only laid back, but actively helped the nation. Like Anne Frank and her family, who hid Jews, right, during World War II. Of course, Schindler's List, that great man who went out of his way to save Jews. This will be that on a grand scale. It will be national policy. Again, this is not how individuals treated Israel, but how nations, other nations, treated the favored nation. Then shall he be declaring to those at his left, and they'll be like, ah, shoot. Go from me, you cursed, into the fire aeonian. Fire aeonian. Here's the first place where there's a major translation issue. There's no real translation issues up until this point. Fire aeonian, not eternal. Go into the eternal fire. That's what the King James says. No wonder people get the idea. I had a guy one time in Toronto. It wasn't Drew Costin. It was another guy. This was way back when, I think in the year 2000. He was passing out King James versions on the street, and I came up to do a talk in Toronto. Rodney Paris played those tapes and put some nice video to it. Anyway, this guy was really kind of proud of himself. I said, I've been distributing Bibles all over the city, and he showed me these little tiny King James versions. I said, what, the King James version? Why are you distributing that? It contains 20,000 translating errors, minimum. And it makes people think that some people are going to go into eternal fire. It says it right there in the King James Version in Matthew 25:41. Go cursed into the fire. Aeonian, Concordant Version, King James says eternal fire. He said, well, it's better than nothing. And I said, no, it's not. Nothing is better. I said it then, I stick with it today. Nothing is better. No revelation of God is better than a false revelation of God where you think that God is a eternal tormentor. So this fire aeonian, you know, we have to take the scriptures literally if possible. That's a law of scriptural interpretation. Now these nations are going to be going away and they're going to be existing somewhere on the earth. The fire aeonian, this fire can't be literal because people can't live in fire. Flesh and blood human beings. And these are flesh and blood human beings. And again, most of the humanity is dead. Keep that in mind. This is such a limited judgment. And yet Christianity makes it the judgment of all humanity for all time. No, it's a judgment of a very few of humanity. Living nations who survived the tribulation. And it's concerns, not their eternal destiny, not their eternal life, but their placement on the earth during the kingdom. Remember, this is a book about the kingdom. So simple when you just read the words and you have a good translation. That also helps tremendously. So it's a figurative fire. I'll take it literal if I can. So can I picture people living for 1,000 years in a bunch of flames? No. So it's figurative fire. Made ready for the adversary and his messengers. That's another topic altogether. That's a very tricky passage there. But the adversary is going to be released after the 1,000 years is up. I'm going to talk about Gog and Magog sometimes. These nations don't exist yet. I think Gog is Russia. I think Gog is Great Britain. Magog is Australia. No, these nations don't exist yet. They will be named Gog and Magog, but they are nations that will exist at the end of the 1,000 years. They don't exist now. Anyway, that's another story. The adversary is going to be released from his 1,000-year jail sentence and deceive the nations, those who are suffering the fire Aeonian. Verse 42, for I hunger and you do not give me to eat. He says to the goat nations, I thirst, you do not give me to drink. Stranger was I, you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Infirm and in jail, you didn't visit me. And they have to put up this weak defense. They'll say, Lord, when did we? They already know the answer because they just heard what he said to the sheep nations. It was how they treated Israel. So they already know they're screwed. They already know why they're screwed. Yet they go through this ceremony on this. They go through the motions. Here's what I want to say. When did we perceive you hungering or thirsting or a stranger or naked or infirm in jail? We did not serve you. Then shall he be answering them, saying, verily I am saying to you, inasmuch as you do it not to one of these, the least, you'll probably be gesturing to the 144,000 at that time who will no doubt be gathered around. And as he gestures to them, when he says you didn't do it to these, the least, he's speaking generally and broadly of the nation Israel as a whole. And these shall be coming away into chastening Aeonian. What a difference between eternal punishment. This is not punishment, it is chastening. Punishment exists only to satisfy the intent of the punisher to inflict punishment. I know I used a word twice in defining the word. Not generally what you want to do there, but chastening is remedial. Chastening brings people to a realization of their faults, and they will be chastened during that time period in some way. I don't know how they're going to be chastened besides being sent off to the far corners of the earth, yet the just into life Aeonian. So when the King James says eternal punishment and eternal life, the argument is, well, it says you people claim, you Martin Zender claim that Aeonian, that the word Aeonion in the Greek should be Aeonian. Yeah, well, that's a pretty good transliteration there. But if you're going to say that the punishment is limited, or the chastening is limited, then you're also going to have to say the life is limited, because the same adjective is used in front of chastening or punishment in the KJV and in front of life. My response is, this isn't talking about eternal life. It's not even talking about eternal life. It's talking about life Aeonian. It's only concerned with that life during that time period. Thus, it's called Aeonian life. An aeon is a period of time. Aeonian, the adjective of the noun aeon, has to do with a period of time. This has to do with the life during that time period and during that time period only. We're not looking at anyone's eternal life here. Not the goat nations, not the sheep nations. We're not looking at good people or bad people. We already know that because we grabbed the key at the front of the door. Verse 32, in front of him shall be gathered all the nations. And then you got to say this to the Christians. They say, well, you're saying this is people's one and only chance to be saved or go to hell for eternity. Well, yeah. Well, no. Because the criteria for the judgment is not faith in Jesus Christ. Don't you Christians say that you have to believe in Jesus? Yeah. Well, that's not the criteria here, is it? Well, we don't know. No, you don't know because you're not very careful here with the lives of these people created by God in Christ. They don't care about these people. They don't care to be careful. They don't care about a good translation. They don't care about the key at the door. They just want to see people damned. They want to see people burned who aren't as good as them. But where do you find faith in Christ? You sheep nations at my right, you're going to be blessed. Be blessed because you believed in me, the one and only Savior of the world. No, he doesn't say that at all. And you, goat nations, be damned. Get away from me. Go far, far away because you did not believe in me. You did not say the sinner's prayer. You did not repent. You did not believe in the death entombment and resurrection of Christ. No, that's not here. It's all how you treated Israel. And so if the Christians were consistent, I'm not going to hold my breath waiting for that, they would be out there earning their eternal life by helping Jews. I mean, Jews in prison would be having a field day. They would be having visitors all the time. People would be bringing them food. People would be taking them chicken noodle soup when they're sick. I mean, the Jews should be having a field day. These Christians should be telling all the world and all their Christian friends, oh, since they think this is the general judgment, it's not the Great White Throne, is the general judgment. 1,000 years from now, when the rest of humanity is raised from the dead, that's the general judgment. Yeah, that's when all of humanity stands before God. And then the book of life is open, and people are judged according to their acts. This is specifically how you treated Israel. But Israel should be having a field day. But no, what do Christians do? They go out and tell people, you have to come to church, you have to say the sinner's prayer, you have to repent of your sins. They should be saying, you have to visit an Israelite in jail, you have to feed Israelites, you have to give Israelites drinks of water, give them lots of water, hydrate these people, hydrate them. Because by doing so, you'll be earning salvation. I wrote a book, if you want all this in print, if you want to understand all this in print, I wrote a book called Martin Zender Goes to Hell. It is available now. I'll put a link underneath here. It is available now at my website. And I encourage you to get it. It's a very short book. It's a 45-minute read, but it's packed. And I put a little ditty in here, a little song. It's done to the tune of Oh, Susanna. And this is what Christians ought to be saying, only in this case, it is what they ought to be singing. And I recommend this tune. It's ready-made. It's sung to the tune of Oh, Susanna. So Christians, you can just download a karaoke version of Oh, Susanna and sing this song, because according to you, this is the criteria for salvation. I want to do this now. Here we go. Oh, I earned my own salvation with a spigot and a cup. If your name is Berger Weissman, then I'll fill your bladder up. Sons of Jacob, your thirst is good for me, for I come from a Christian background where we earn eternity. Yoo-hoo! That's right, ladies and gentlemen. They try to earn eternity, and naturally they don't know what they're doing, poor people. They are debilitated, so I would like to give them this song. If your name is Berger Weissman, you will be blessed by these newly illuminated Christians. And I love it. And that is all for me today for the week. Order my book, Martin Zender Goes to Hell, Become Enlightened in the Ways of God, and you'll be able to teach intelligently and not stupidly. I recommend this every time.